Gary, I think they slipped in an extra verse on that song. I don't remember that fourth verse. You remember songs, but anyway, I'll have to look that up and see what they did. Or you just added that in there? Did you write that? Okay. It's a good song. Good morning. It's good to see everybody on this beautiful Lord's Day, first Sunday of October. Three more months and 20-something else is coming. Most kind of is, but it's a beautiful day. We're glad that you are with us this morning. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. As Bruce was reading from the Revelation, it is a clear indication that God is trying to help us to get a grasp of what heaven is going to be. But I always find that reading the Revelation, that reading it one time, two times, three times, I still have trouble putting that all together as to what all of that's going to be in Revelation 21. The holy city coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. The very image of the city itself. He's trying to describe, this is not literal things, but he's trying to describe a glory and a grandeur that really is beyond our conception, especially in the world that they lived in, but especially even now as to how we understand that. You kind of imagine the city there in verse 9 when he talks about one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And verse 10, he carries me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, and it's ascending out of heaven from God. It has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, on the north, and on the south, and on the west. And the wall of the city, verse 14, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the lambs. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. Construction, listen to this, the construction of the wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. And he lists them there. Verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Wow, that's a big pearl. It's a big oyster. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. If we kind of put that into measurements, the city four square, it's 1,500 miles this way, 1,500 miles that way, and 1,500 miles that way. Now, that's not literal, but that's... I mean, that is an incredibly big city. And this city that is 1,500 miles square has got walls that big. And the walls are made of jasper. The gates are made of pearl. I mean, and the city is made of... I mean, there's almost no way to imagine what that's going to be like. And the description that is there. There's so many things to think about with heaven. And I think that heaven, in fairness... it's kind of an individual thing, because probably what you imagine heaven is going to be like is not what I imagine heaven is going to be like. And it's not that it's going to be different, but it's all the conceptuals that are there. But these are descriptions that God has given through John to say it's going to be somewhere that is so incredible, you're just not going to understand what it's going to be like. I don't really think of it so much in the details of the walls and the cities and all of those kinds of things. I think about what's going to be like. I mean, who's going to be there? Have you ever thought about just, wow, who you're going to see, and you're going to know who they are? Adam and Eve are going to be there. I'm going to say, hey, you really don't have a belly button, do you? I mean, that's crazy, right? And Moses is going to be there. And Joshua is going to be there. Samson's going to be there. I'm going to say, dude, you know. And we're going to know everybody. You remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Moses? And Peter said, well, let's build it. He knew who they were. They didn't have name tags on. It was just by inspiration. So, you know, you think about that, and it's going to be kind of incredible. Now, again, it's not like we're going to sit around and talk about, okay, Noah, tell me about building the ark. We're going to be there to glorify God. But it's just a pretty incredible vision to think about what it's going to be like there. And then the heavenly hosts are going to be there. Down in chapter 21, again, we're still in Revelation 21, verse 23. Let's talk about the heavenly host. John says that I didn't see a temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, by day, there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I think if we walked outside after services today, we looked out and the sun was gone, we'd be a little worried, but we'd kind of be a little concerned because we would walk out and the sun wouldn't be there, but it'd be just bright, it'd be brighter actually. Imagine living in a place where there's no sun and there's no night. None of that. And he's going to be, and that's how the immensity of the glory of God is going to be, that he's going to be that light. There's no temple there because God is there. I mean, it's just an incredible scene. I like the story about the little girl who was out walking with her dad one night, and she looks up and she looks at the star-studded sky up there, and her eyes are just filled with amazement with all the canopy of the stars up there. And she turns to her dad and she says, "Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what do you think the right side will be like?" I don't know. It's pretty incredible. We could describe all the things of what they mean. Now, there are going to be some people that are not going to be there. Now, everybody's going to be in judgment. Go back to chapter 20, just a page over. But back in Revelation 20, I mean, I think in all fairness, we need to portray this in its proper form. In Revelation 20 and in verse 11, again, John is seeing things here. He says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small, the great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So when we talk about heaven, we have to realize that not everybody is going to be there. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us most people are not going to be there. But here we've got the judgment scene. Everybody's there. The books were open, the book of life. And if you were not found in the book of life, you were cast into the second death. And there was not going to be joy there. It wasn't going to be the thing that we talked about. You're not going to be able to go hang out with Moses and all those other folks that we talked about. This is going to be a very bad situation because you're going to be where death is and you're going to be where Hades is, and that's all going to be together. And so there's a lot of people that are not going to be there. Many will not be there. Go back to Revelation 21 verse 8, as Bruce read a moment ago. After he's talked about the incredible scene of the world, but he says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. So, there's a lot of people that aren't going to be there. Liars, yep, ain't going to be there. Fornicators, adulterers, they're not going to be there. Sorcerers, and this is not an exclusive list. I mean, this is just sort of a summation, but this shows that there's a lot of people that are not going to be in heaven. And so there's a lot to say about heaven, what it's going to be like, and as well as we can try to understand it and understand all the blessings that are there. But this morning I want to reflect upon something that maybe we can grasp. Maybe we can kind of work into our mind and think, okay, maybe I can relate to that. Because, again, trying to figure out the mechanics of the city and the gold thing, I mean, I can't imagine this, you know, streets of gold. But beyond that, what does he tell us? Our text is Revelation 21 and in verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I think we could grasp that to a point. I think that's something that we can understand a little bit more clearly when God says that these are former things. And I think that in the language of what John has given us, he's telling us, hey guys, you are living in the former time. This is the former time. And that what's going to happen when we get to heaven is that there's going to be some things, they're not going to be there anymore. First and foremost, because he's already said that back in chapter 20, first and foremost, there will be no death. I don't even know how to wrap around that, to be honest. To live in a world where literally there is no death. I guess the only way to understand that is to try to imagine what it was like, which I don't think any of us can, but try to imagine what it was like when we were 6 months old. We had no concept of death. Maybe a year old. A child does not have any concept of what death is. They are pure and they're innocent, but that's about the only time in our life that we don't understand what death is, because the irony of life is the reality of death. And everything around us, every part of our world, there is a touching of death somewhere. You can't drive a lot of places without going by a cemetery. You can't go a lot of places without going by a funeral home. And I doubt very seriously that there's very many people that have not been touched with death in one form or another, very personal or just knowledgeable, whatever it may be. I mean, estimates are that there's 170,000 people that are going to die today. Like 7,000 people are going to die in the next hour. And it's a constant. It's something that goes on and on and on. People die from disease. People die from natural calamities of tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and fires and things of that nature. And people die because of a criminal activity. People die because of the things that other people do to them. And people die because of accidents that may happen and that it wasn't intended and something happened and they took their life and whatever it was. Maybe it's because that, you know, there's negligence or something. And then a lot of people just die because of age. I mean, Methuselah may have been the longest man that ever lived in 969 years, but the scripture says, and he died. And so, you know, you think about that, and it can be a little overwhelming to think that death happens every time. Every day, there's people that are dying. And the thing about it is, it's an unwelcome guest. We're never ready for it. Have you ever, it's not weird, but have you ever read, just casually went through the obituary? And what's amazing about that, and it's kind of telling, is that you see the kind of people that are there. You see the ages. It's not respect of persons. It can be very young. It can be very old. It can be no matter who they are. I mean, the obituaries are something that really tell us a lot. And the thing about death is it is so personal, because it is real and it hurts a lot. And the thing about it is, it cannot be stopped. We get mad, we get angry, and we get upset about death, but it's not gonna stop till the Lord comes. And we're going to die. I mean, one of the most important things that we ever need to get in our mind is the fact that I'm going to die one day. And so death is so much around us. And it hurts when we hear about people who have lost loved ones. And then we mourn for them. And then we realize that in our own families, there's the reality of those things that are going to happen. That if the earth remains for the next 100 years, everybody in this room is going to be dead. And sometimes the question is, who goes first? But God is going to take that away. I don't know if it's right to say cool in the script, in the pulpit, but that is just so cool. Can you imagine living in a place where there is no death? Now, that's because in Revelation 20, what has he done? We've done the judgment thing, and he's taken death. Isn't it interesting that he actually identifies death as a force? And he takes death, and he puts it in hell. He puts it into the second death, which means it's never coming out of there. Hades is the Hadean realm, as I understand it, is where all the dead people go. I mean, when a person dies, nobody goes to heaven, and I don't want to offend anybody, but there's nobody you know personally that's in heaven. Because nobody's there yet except the heavenly host. That's not happened yet. And there's nobody in hell yet because that's not there yet. I mean, that hasn't happened yet. But heaven and hell exist, but there is a place that God has called Hades, which has the realm of Abraham's bosom and the realm of Tartarus, where in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham, the rich man goes to the place of torment. And so there are those, but God is going to take that thing and he's going to put that into the second death, and it's going to be gone. And so you and I are going to be in heaven, and we're going to be knowledgeable about this. I mean, we're not going to be drones or little zombies. We're going to be knowledgeable about this because we're going to know and experience, and we're going to be at a place that we know God is going to take away death. Heaven is going to be a place where death is not known. Can you imagine? I want to work on that one. I want to think about the fact that God is going to say, hey, death, you're not even going to think about it anymore. Nobody dies in heaven. Everybody lives here because God's going to take that away. It's something you should think about and look forward to. But he says also, there's going to be no more sorrow. Sorrow comes in a lot of forms. And I know that these are sort of similar. Sorrow comes from death. That's true. But sorrow is sort of the general idea that there's just a lot of things you're overwhelmed by things of this world. Sorrow is just sort of a sad reality of life. I mean, there's sorrow, for the loss of things. There's disappointments in life. There's persecution. There's the sorrow over sin and the weight of trying to be righteous and the sorrow that we love God so little or that we serve Him so unfaithfully. I mean, there's so many things that we can have in our lives that just sort of overwhelm us and give us sorrow and burdens, and we worry and we're anxious and we don't know what's kind of going on. I mean, the world's kind of gone crazy. The political world has gone nuts. The social world has turned upside down. There is so much sin. You can't even watch television anymore without all that stuff going on. And you just sort of get to where you're sort of at a point of just, you can't believe that it's going on. There's sickness and there's people that, I'll tell you, in the last, keep adding these months up, I'm forgetting how many there is, but in the last couple of years, we've had a lot of sorrow. Just the pain of this, just the overwhelmingness of this pandemic and the virus. It's like it's just, too much, and that's all that we're concerned about. That's all that we talk about. And we're wanting to know this and that and all of those kinds of things. You think about Job in Job chapter 1 in verse 20. I mean, what happened to him? He lost everything. I mean, he not only experienced death, which was pretty tragic with his 10 children, but you remember that he lost everything else. He lost all of his property. He lost all of his possessions. And he lost all of his crops. And he lost all of his things that he had. And, we might add, he lost his servants. His servants died, not just his children. And so what we have is this description of Job there in Job chapter 1 and in verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He was just filled with sorrow. I mean, just, I can't imagine how all of that was done in one day, and there he was. He was just overwhelmed by it. And it's just so hard to be in a world with so much pain. And that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 90. I mean, that's, life is not fun. Life's hard. Psalm 90, verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." I mean, I'm speaking to a crowd who understands it a little bit better than younger ones, but I tell you, you just get tired, don't you? It's like, Lord, you're just overwhelmed by everything. That's kind of the sorrow that's there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Of course, as we said, if you want to know what life is about, read the book of Ecclesiastes, and here's the answer. Life's hard, get over it, we die. That's about what it is. In Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 16, "And this is also a severe evil, Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. There's just trials in life. And God says, I'm taking that away too. You're going to be here and there's nothing you're going to worry about. You're going to be here and there's nothing you're going to be anxious about. Grief is going to come to an end. You're not going to be filled with all of that anxiety anymore. There's nothing to bring sorrow to the heart. There's nothing to mourn about. We're going to be like what Isaiah described in Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransoms of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's what heaven's going to be like. The thing about heaven is going to be a happy place. It's going to be a peaceful place. It's going to be a place where there is no death and there is nothing to sorrow about, no matter what it is. It's gone. It wiped out. No longer. It's just gone. God said, I'm taking that away. And the one I like particularly is that he said, there's no more crying. Now, death and sorrow produce crying. And if you take away death and sorrow, then there's nothing to cry for. But did you realize that God gave us that thing called tears and crying for a purpose? We are the only animal that has the ability to shed tears over emotional things. Animals can't do that. Animals cannot react in that way. You know why? Because man is created in the image of God. Animals are not. Animals are created in the image of dirt. And they go back to dirt. And when they're dead, they're like Rover, they're dead all over. They have no emotional bonds there. I know I just hurt some feelings and I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. But did you ever think about the fact that tears, crying, is sort of our connect with God? And that when we are crying, we're expressing an emotion that God has given us, that expresses our need for Him. I'm reminded of what David said, and boy, have we not experienced this. David in Psalm chapter 6, to show the completeness of it, that I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all of my enemies. Gone. No more crying at night, no more boo-hoos, no more tears, no more tissues, nothing. Isn't it going to be great to live in a world where there's nothing to cry about? There's not going to be any tears whatsoever. And the fact that you think about, as Gene sort of mentioned in his talk this morning, you think about Jesus, let me tell you something, he had a rough time when he was on earth. Here is God in the human form, crying. I would ask Bruce to quote John 11:35, but he's still working on that one. But Jesus cried. That's one of the most amazing pictures, sad pictures, to think that here is God and he's shedding tears. I mean, we're talking about the old salty things coming down his cheek. And that wasn't the only time he did it. He cried for Jerusalem. And I'm sure when he was a little boy, he cried. A lot of things. And in Hebrews chapter 5, I think that it's important that we note that he just didn't, on occasions, cry like, and he was weeping because of Lazarus dying or weeping because of what was going to happen to Jerusalem. But we find in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 7, the intensity of it in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to God who was able to save him from death. Jesus was, that intensity, you've had that intensity kind of crying where it's just uncontrollable and you can't stop and gone. No more tears. Nope, those are gone. There will never be a time that you'll cry. There will never be a reason that you will feel the crushing weight of tear-filled eyes. Which also tells me that there's not going to be any tears of joy either. Because we're not going to have any tears. Because our joy is going to be so full. There's no need for tears. And then finally, I really like this part, right, Walter? God's going to wipe away all of our tears. There's going to be no more pain. No more pain. The interesting thing about pain is that it's the evidence of life. Do you know why when you take your thumb and you hit it on a hot piece and it hurts? It's the natural reaction of the body to tell you, you need to stop doing that, because if you don't, it's going to burn it. One of the problems with the leprosy, or Hansen's disease as they call it today, is you lose the sensations. And the danger of that is that you can put your hand on the fire and not feel it. It'll burn your hand up. It'll kill you. Well, see, pain, we need to tell our children this. I'm doing this to you so that you can understand you can live. Pain tells us we're alive. Pain is that agency that helps us see. The function of pain is to let us know there's danger. And life is filled with pain. And it started in the garden. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, what's the first thing that happened? He told Eve, you're going to give childbirth in pain. Before that, it was painless. Would have been. But then he tells Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. Everything about life, do we not, you know, life's a pain. Life's filled with pain. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of things. Death brings pain. Sorrow brings pain. Tears brings pain. But what did God say? I'm going to take it all away. And you know how he promises that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 54, Paul is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. God says that I'm going to take away pain. We're not going to experience any pain, nothing, none. No death, no sorrow, no tears, no pain. And the reason is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, he says, so when this corruptible, now this is the agency, this is the thing that's got the pain with it, this corruptible, this body, this is the one that's got the death sentence on it, it's got the whole things about the tears and the sorrow. This corruptible has put on incorruptible, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written up, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Because of the resurrection, I'm going to come to a point where there's going to be no pain, because God's going to take all that away. I'm going to be there in heaven and he's going to say, no more pain. It's gone. Pain is no longer a part of your life. There's a physical and a spiritual application in this, because when I go to heaven, no more pain. No more aches. No more burdens. No more bad hips, bad backs, headaches, whatever it is, gone. Because he's going to take it all away to the glory of God. And that's how God describes heaven. Because all of these things make up our life, who we are. And let me illustrate it this way. There's nothing the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as can be. I have arthritis in both knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak, my blood is thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. All my teeth have had to come out, and my diet I hate to think about. I'm overweight and I can't get thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. And the arch supports I need for my feet, or wouldn't be able to go out on the street. Sleep has denied me night after night, but every morning I find I'm all right. My memory's failing, my head's in a spin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. Old age is golden, I've heard it said, but sometimes I wonder as I go to bed with my ears in a drawer, my teeth in a cup, my glasses on the shelf, until I get up, and when sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? The reason I know my youth has been spent is my get up and go has got up and went. Really, I don't mind when I think with a grin of all the places my get-up has been. I get up each morning and dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is missing, I'm therefore not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and jump back into bed. The moral of this tale, as the tale unfolds, is that you and me are growing old. It's better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let people know the shape I'm really in. Life's hard. And I hate to tell you, young people, and that's anybody below the age of 50, life's going to get hard. And life's going to get tedious, as my friend Charles Lindsay likes to say. I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. Life is tedious. But all of this is what God calls the former things. And the thing that's going to come about is that all of these things are going to pass away. We live in the former things. But what God has promised for heaven is that when we find ourselves there, He is, and I love this part, did you get that? God is going to take His big old hand and He's going to take my tears and He's going to just wipe those things right out of my eyes. And He's going to say, Kent, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. I'm going to take that away from you. I got to tell you, I may not understand a lot about heaven, but if that's the start of it, I'm all in. Because I want to be in a place where there is no pain and no sorrow, no tears and no crying. Because that's what it's all about. But that came at a price. God said, I'm going to take away death. I'll take away sorrow. I'll take away crying. I'll take away tears. Do you know who did all of that for you and me? Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that there will be no more death. Jesus took the burden of the cross so that I would not have to sorrow anymore. The vehement cries of Jesus were given so that I don't have to express that. As Gene talked about a moment ago, all that pain that Jesus suffered, He did so I don't have to. Here's the thing about death. It may be the end of our life, but it's the birthday of my eternity. And I get to go be with the Lord. And that's what He's going to give me. But you can't get this unless you're a child of God. And that's an absolute. It doesn't matter whether you're a good person. It doesn't matter whether you're a nice person. It doesn't matter whether you're a religious person. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, none of that's going to be yours. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. The only way that you can receive this blessing of heaven is when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, come back another day and we'll talk about hell. It's not a pleasant subject. You're not going to get any of this. On the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, the men, when they had heard the preaching of Peter, said, what are we going to do? What we're lost. What are we going to do? And Peter told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us. God has promised us an incredible thing in heaven. Is that yours? Why not this morning become a child of God so that you can live with that hope? There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Let's stand as we sing.